Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 24, and we're continuing in chapter 2. And let me read from verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we have been going verse by verse through Hannah's prayer, and we're seeing statements that really are pointing to the blessings of salvation, the blessings of God's gospel program. And we saw that with those that were hungry, whose hunger ceased. And the barren hath borne 7, pointing to the birth of Christ and the perfection of childbearing that was accomplished in him as he, the seed of Abraham, and all the elect in him, really are all the children of God, all the stars of the sky for multitude, that could be said that all of the body of believers were in essence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also there is the contrast to that, and as Hannah is more than likely speaking to her adversary Peninnah, and Peninnah is picturing those that are outwardly associated with the kingdom of God. We would say they are professed Christians, but not true Christians. They're Christian in name, but not Christian in the sense that they've been born again. There's been no inner change. God has not given them a new heart at all. And that's why she that hath many children is waxed feeble or languisheth. Jeremiah 15:9 said that she that has borne 7 languisheth or languished. And that's the same word as waxed feeble. And that is also translated as become weak. And since none of the children of the lady, the corporate lady, the churches and congregations, none of their children, none of their spiritual offspring that have become Christian through some type of work will endure. None of them will make it into the new heaven and new earth, and so that's why she has waxed feeble. And then it says in verse 6, Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. And spiritually, of course, this does point to the gospel. The gospel, we're told, as the child of God carries it, is carrying the savor of death unto death and life unto life. We were made either one of these things to the people who would receive the word of God from us at our hand. If they were not truly born again, if they were not an elect person, let's put it that way, then the word that they received would be to judgment, and it would be the savor of death. But if they were an elect person, then God would use that word and bring forth life. And so that's one way that the gospel's in view here. Jehovah does all that. The Lord does it all. He's the one who determines who will be killed by the letter of the law and who will be saved by that same law, that same word of God, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So God does that, and he does much more when we consider this statement, the Lord killeth, Jehovah killeth. We realize, once we think about it, that this is true on many levels in the world. Whenever there has been a catastrophe of some kind, whenever there has been an earthquake, a hurricane, a tornado, a tidal wave, a tsunami, whenever these things take place, God is the doer of it. He tells us that in Isaiah chapter 45, that he creates evil. Now, he doesn't create evil in the sense he's the author of sin. That's not true. That's not what God is saying. But since God has pronounced the curse upon this creation, and since as a result of that curse and the way that God has cursed it is that he sends forth evil things that bring destruction to mankind and to the world. And these calamities that we're all familiar with, and oftentimes when these things happen, people die, and it is the Lord that killed. He's the one who designed it, and he's the one who took that person, or however many there were. God took them. It was his plan. And God also kills ways to mention, but he kills by disease, through cancer, through other diseases that afflict us. And again, that would also be related to the curse that's on this creation and the curse that is on each one of us in our physical bodies. We are cursed because of our sin. We're going to death, and our bodies are corrupting, and they're weakening and losing strength, and we become vulnerable and more susceptible to disease, to illness, to the flu or to German measles or whatever it is, whatever type of disease there is. And there are new diseases. At times vaccines are developed, and a certain disease, maybe like polio, is almost wiped out. But before you know it, we're hearing of another disease, bird flu or AIDS or something like that, that is coming along. Well, it is the nature of this sin-cursed earth. Mankind will never wipe out disease because he can never erase the curse that God has pronounced upon the earth and upon man himself. And so God uses these things to kill. And God also kills through what are known as natural causes. And that would be old age, heart attacks, just natural failures of the body after a certain period of time. But of course, these are only natural causes. Given the circumstances of our world that we have entered into this curse, and that's why these things are natural. In the beginning, when God created everything, all was good, all was without sin, and man himself had no sin, no curse, and no disease, and he would have lived forever. But because of sin, all of these ugly, awful things have come upon us, and as God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so death has been an integral part of this earth ever since. Spiritual death was instantaneous at the moment of sin, but physical death has come along, and it just seeps through the atmosphere almost of this world. Death is everywhere. We're certainly living in the valley of the shadow of death, and we see death all around us constantly on a daily basis. We hear about it in the news. It visits our families on occasion, or it visits our neighbors and their families, and the wars that plague the world have never ceased all through history, and every war brings death. Death is everywhere. It's estimated that 150,000 to 200,000, that's just a round figure estimate. I don't know exactly the number right now, but it's about that. 150,000 to 200,000 people die each day. And so if it's 150,000 or 200,000, that means there are about 1 million or more people that die each week. Over 50 million people die each year. And so death is everywhere, and it is evidence of this statement that we find in 1 Samuel 2:6, that Jehovah killeth. God will exact the punishment. He will bring forth the penalty for sin in the lives of every human being. No one escapes. No one gets away with it. The wages of sin is death. And so every day, God takes the life of this one and takes the life of that one. It could be elderly people, it could be young people, or people in between. And he takes their life in thousands of different ways. And all circumstances sometimes bring about the death of individuals. Accidents, or the inhumanity of man to his fellow man. Murder, and as man kills his brother or his neighbor, and it's all because of sin. The curse upon the creation brings calamity and death. The curse upon our bodies brings disease and death. The curse of sin brings forth hatred and anger, and man kills his fellow man and brings forth death. And the curse upon this world, which caused us to lose perfection, to lose the perfect harmony that man lived in amongst the creatures and amongst the operations of this world, and how God designed this world to work. And so we have accidents. We have things that go wrong constantly. You almost think sometimes, as you hear accounts and hear stories of how people died, that if anything can possibly go wrong in this world somewhere, it will go wrong. And again, it's all because of the curse. And it really speaks to us and tells us that it's impossible to really get comfortable in this world. No wonder people are anxious. No wonder people are fearful. No wonder people are constantly troubled and turn to alcohol or turn to drugs or turn to anything they can think of to avoid the inevitable, to avoid the facts that are all around them, which is that we're sinners and Jehovah killeth. Jehovah killeth, and we really all have to face that. Now, one thing, though, that we want to clarify before we move on, yes, Jehovah killeth, but Jehovah does not murder. The Lord does not murder. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. There is such a thing as just killing. And God establishes this in his law. He says, whoever takes man's life, well, by man shall his life be taken. Or God establishes that a judge can pronounce an execution sentence and that others may carry it out. And God establishes that it's just, it's right for a soldier to kill in as long as he is doing so in a responsible, dutiful way. And these things are killing, but they are not murder. And so today it remains the same. We can have someone who is found guilty by a jury, and a judge pronounces the verdict of death, and there can be an executioner who pulls the switch and he is electrocuted, but the judge is not guilty of murder, nor is the executioner or the jury. None are guilty of murder. They have justly and righteously brought the condemnation in accordance with the law of God. And a soldier can go to war, and a soldier could kill the enemy as long as he is operating within the rules of war, the Geneva Convention, and he's not doing things contrary to the rules of war. If he kills in battle, he has not murdered. And so the certain individuals, they just want to find fault with God. They want to find fault with the Bible. And so they try and accuse God of wrongful killing, as if God were a murderer. No, God never murders. Well, yeah, well, what about when God commanded Israel? What about when he instructed Joshua or Moses, but I think primarily Joshua in the conquest of the land of Canaan? And he told Joshua to take the city and to slay all the inhabitants, man, woman, and child. That's barbaric. That's murder. They would try and charge God with, because God gave the command. No. Who is God? God is the judge of all the earth. And God is the one who gives the law. He is the lawgiver. And he has said in his law that the wages of sin is death. And if you break one point of the law, you are guilty of all. And all mankind, the Bible tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, now, That means that every single human being is condemned. And we won't, of course, we know God mercifully has provided a way of escape, a salvation plan for his elect. But just look at it in the sense that we're all guilty. We're all subject to the wrath of God because we're condemned already by the law of God. We have sinned. We have fallen short of his glory, and we are guilty. Well, whenever God determines to take a life in whatever way he decides to do it, whether accident, all the things we were just talking about, disease, however God decides to do it, or if God decides that in this city of Jericho, I'm going to spare Rahab and her family because Rahab, I think, was an elect, but her family is at least representatives of the elect, if not others in her family were actually elect. So God determines to spare Rahab and her family, but everyone else, man, woman, and child, is put to death. And God gives the command to Joshua, and Joshua carries it out, and Israel carries it out, and all of the inhabitants of the city of Jericho are killed by the sword. And what has God done? Well, as a judge, he has pronounced the judgment, and he has commissioned Joshua and Israel to be his executioners, and they have justly and according to the law of God, because God is the giver of the law, they have carried out the sentence of death. And there is no wrongdoing. There is certainly no murder of any kind. God can never be charged with a crime of killing, as we men can be charged. God is always just, and he's always perfect in everything he does. And so he killeth, yes. He kills men, and as he said he would as a result of man's sin, but he does not murder. That would be a wrongful killing of man, and there is no such thing when God does it. Every act of killing is a result of mankind's sinfulness, or if the individuals who God takes were saved, God still has determined to take their lives in death because of their physical bodies, which are returning to the dust and seeing corruption. And so God also kills in those instances. So in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. And the same people who like to focus on and emphasize these accounts in the Bible of individuals who were in a city and were killed at the commandment of God, they don't spend nearly the amount of time focused on the tremendous mercy and grace of God, and just his goodness in that he makes alive, because all have sinned and we're all spiritually dead as a result of our sin. When God saves someone, he makes them alive. He quickens them. He gives them new life. They become a new creature and receive a new heart and a new spirit. And this is all part of this wonderful statement that we find here in 1 Samuel. God, or Jehovah, maketh alive. He is the one, really, who's in view through the teaching of the parable in Luke 15 of the father whose prodigal son returned. And we read in Luke 15 that the son says in verse 21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Notice that the father says that his son was dead, but his son never died physically in this parable. His son was always physically alive, but when his son asked for his inheritance and left his father and went away to a faraway land and began to waste his substance with riotous living, in other words, when he went after the world and the things of the world and was consuming these things upon his lusts, and when these things proved, as they always do, to be nothing but empty and vain vanities that profit nothing, and when it just brought him misery and took away any happiness that he had, when that finally came to pass, and then he came to himself, he had a moment of sanity, and wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone had this moment of sanity when they finally looked at the world and saw it as it truly is in the pure light of the Word of God, and they realized that these things of this life, these things that I'm so desirous of, and I'm so intent on getting, and I spend my time just lusting after them and pursuing them, and so forth. It and just come to a moment of realization. It's really a moment of sanity. It's experiencing a sound mind in this world of madness. And if only an individual would come to that point and see the truth that all that is necessary, all that is needful, all that is good, all that is really required for happiness and contentment and peace and love and joy is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. And it's not out there, and it's not on computer screens, and it's not in TVs, and it's not in any gadget. It's not in the bank, and it's not in my wallet. And it's not in any store. You can't buy it. You can't find it anywhere on earth, but in a book, on the pages of the Bible. And even there you can't find it unless God mercifully and kindly grants that our eyes be opened to it. And so this is what it is to be dead spiritually, and the father rejoices. They began to be merry because he was now alive. God made him alive. And this is the case. Whenever God saves a sinner, whenever he gives life, then spiritually, then that person it is no longer dead. They now have eternal life. Okay, we'll continue the study in 1 Samuel tomorrow night. at again the same time, and also tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we'll have a question and answer following.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.